one can hold us like the Lord can hold us. Keep us stable, right? So we are going to take a moment to just pray, and let's just ask God to speak to our heart as we open up his word. Father God, thank you, Lord, for the day you've given us. Thank you, dear God, for the worship, Lord, that we've experienced, Lord, and for the chance, Lord, just to be lifted up, Lord, out of the mud and the mire of our lives and into the presence of someone, Lord, who has overcome everything. Lord, I pray today as we open up your word, Lord, and we deal with these foes, Lord, today of sadness, Lord, and depression and some of the things that we wrestle with. I pray, dear God, that your word would just speak to our hearts. I ask, dear God, that you would open up our understanding. And I pray, dear God, that that the Holy Spirit would just work, Lord, in me as I deliver the message, Lord, and in all of us as we receive it. Father, your God is good. And Lord, sometimes we forget that in the midst of the struggle. And I pray, Lord, that we would just see you for who you are, Lord, as the ultimate resource, Lord, that we need in all of our struggles. And Lord, I just pray these things now in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen. So we're going to jump in our series. We've been looking at this idea. It's called Facing Our Foes, Big and Small. And by the way, the only way to really overcome these foes, by the way, they're not flesh and blood, as we read in Ephesians 6, and we'll probably deal with that passage later on. But their emotions, it's the work of the evil one in us. And these enemies, they often defeat us. And today what we're going to look at is one of the bigger ones that we wrestle with. Remember last week I shared a slide with you. It came from the book of the Song of Solomon. It said, take care of the little foxes, because they spoil the vines and the vineyard. Well, depression is a big fox. And we as a country and we as a world are wrestling with that issue. So we're going to try to dive into that this morning. And we're going to take a minute to define it and think about it just a little bit. And then we're going to look at God's word that has really the ultimate answers to get our perspective right and to give us a game plan to move forward. So I just want to leave us with a thought. Tell me what you think about this. It says, we find so many people struggling with sadness and depression. Anybody know anybody? Anybody, you know, wrestling hard with the issues of life, right? And by the way, this is not an enemy for a certain age or a certain economic class or, a certain people group, a certain ethnicity. It deals with everybody. There's nobody that escapes, right? And it often leaves us hopelessly down and sometimes even out. And I'll just distinguish real quick. It's okay to be down for a little while. We grieve things, right, in life. But it shouldn't paralyze us or cause us not to be able to do anything. And that's what we're going to try to focus on today. Is there hope? It's a good question, right? Is there hope? And the answer is yes, there is hope. And it's found in our Lord Jesus Christ and in his word. So we're going to look at that this morning and kind of dive in. So I want you guys, by the way, I kind of enhanced this yesterday, just kind of thinking this through even a little bit more. And I want you guys to kind of jot this down. Take out your bulletin. It'd be good. Today's a good day to kind of write down some notes and some thinking to kind of get our thoughts straight, because they're not always so straight. So here's the first thing. Sad is not bad for a season, as long as down is not out. And that's a little play on words there. What am I trying to say, right? We live in a day, in a culture where we want to fix sadness no matter what the source is. Sometimes we want to medicate it. We want to do all sorts of things to get rid of sadness. But sad isn't bad, because sadness is kind of a check engine light in our emotions to say, we got to dig further and see what's going on in our character, right? So sad's not bad, but by the way, sadness and depression is not where God wants us to stay and to live day by day, right? So I just want to share this with you kind of by way of responding to that. God's presence, his word, a resilient faith in him, prayer and genuine biblical community offer us hope, encouragement, and guidance for our journeys and our struggles. And we're going to dig into that this morning. So I want to just start out with a thought with you guys today, which is this. Some of you guys said, are you going to share some pictures from your trip? Well, there's one. There's one. That's a vineyard, by the way, in France, in Saint-Emilion. Beautiful. And I'll throw this out. Jesus said this to those Jews who believed in him. He said, if you abide in my word and you are my disciples indeed, and you know the truth will make you free. And I want to say this about the issue here of depression. Depression is kind of a prison that we build for ourselves that we can't get out of. And God's word is really the key to unlock how do we open that up and get back out and live on a plane that the Lord would want us to live on. So we're going to jump in right off the bat. And there's our sad man. There he is again. The concepts and causes, right, and we're going to kind of look into that about sadness and depression. So first we're going to dig into the concepts. We're going to look at some of the causes. And I want you guys to think about what are some of the symptoms of what we're going to talk about this morning. And then we'll kind of get a better handle on this. So here's the first thing. We looked at this last week. Remember, emotions, right? Emotions are given by God to do what? Put us into motion. You know, like anger, by the way, is a great emotion if it moves us in a good direction. Sadly, the anger of man doesn't work the righteousness of God ever, right? We all been there, right? We get angry, we do foolish stuff, get ourselves in trouble, dig a bigger hole. But emotion is kind of gets us moving. Sadness gets us moving. Hopefully it causes us to look inside and say, what's going on? You know, there's a variety of emotions. You know, happiness, joy is an emotion. And all those things kind of move us in a direction. Think about joy. You know, because we have joy in the Lord, it causes us to want to serve God. It causes us to want to share, causes us to want to sacrifice. So emotions are those things. But here's the key thing, right? Emotions should not control us as they're not reliable guides due to the effects of sin. Sin's corrupted everything, right? Even our emotions. But we should be guided by the principles of God's word, empowered and led by his spirit as he helps us understand them. So we want to kind of move from that point. And it's kind of just laying a quick foundation and some key thoughts here for a second. So let's look at the concepts for a minute this morning. And here's the first one, right? Sad is not bad. I want to ask this question. Anybody know anybody who's really struggling with sadness, grief right now? Okay? It's real, right? It's a real thing. And by the way, you know, we lose relatives, family, husband, wife, parents, you know, siblings, and it hurts, right? And it's real. And sadness is one of those things. It's part of the normal spectrum of our emotions of life that should be embraced. Not that we want to hold on to sadness forever, but we grieve when we're hurt. We grieve when we need to do that, and we're sad when bad things happen. But it also ought to be thoughtfully questioned and responded to appropriately. And I want to throw this out. I've said this a lot of times in the past. And by the way, I'm trying to manage my voice because I got a little something from the trip. So I don't want to cough too much or not be able to talk at all. So I won't be as loud and crazy as usual maybe, right? But one thing I want to say about this idea of sadness is that it ought to make us question what's going on, especially if it lingers. Like, you know, we know when we lose someone, we're going to grieve, and that's going to linger for a while. And sometimes we need to do Psalm 46. We need to be still and know that God is God. And we need to allow God to bring that healing to us, to restore and fill in what was lost, and to give us that strength to move forward. So sadness is one of those things that we should question it, but we have to ultimately respond to it. But sadness has a variety of causes that need to be investigated. Now, here's the negative side of this. Our culture has embraced the idea that sadness is bad. And its symptoms should be eliminated or minimized, relieved somehow through medication,
sometimes drug use. You know, we have now a lot of things like marijuana, right? It's legal. And I remember actually going to the hospital with someone who has had a terrible reaction to marijuana, and the doctor said, we can't do anything. It's legal, right? And a whole lot of people are self-medicating using marijuana and other things to sort of take away this sadness that really needs further investigation, right? And that's the interesting challenge for us as a culture, right? And sometimes other risky behaviors go into that as well. Relationships that are not authorized by Scripture, right, is another thing, right? So here's the thought. Sadness can certainly bring us down, but it should not take us out or paralyze us from engaging daily life and relationships. Sadness is not bad, but depression is. In other words, God wants us to respond to our sadnesses, right? And I'm going to throw this out. I want you guys to think about this for a second. Everybody look up for a minute. So do we agree, is sad bad or is sad not bad? It's really not. And by the way, we'll look at this topic later on. In the scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, by the way, it's a great verse. And check out what it says. It says, for godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. So I want to throw this out to you. If we do something wrong, by the way, anybody do anything wrong yet today? All right, there's a couple, one or two honest people in the congregation, right? One or two. So, you know, by, a lot of times, by the way, you know, as we get older, you know, we're not doing some of the crazy sins, but we say things, we think things, our attitudes are in need of adjustment, right? And, you know, we get people mad at us or down or hurt people, all those kind of things, right? You know, expression, what hurt people do what? They hurt people. You know, we have a world of that going on, right? But here's the thought I want you to get a hold of. Here's why sad's not bad. If we are doing the wrong thing, we ought to grieve that, right? And the Holy Spirit, by the way, is at work in you guys. By the way, how many of y'all got the Holy Spirit? Every hand ought to be up. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, he didn't skip over nobody. Nobody at all, right? Like, you know what? In heaven, when the gifts were given out, God didn't give me rhythm. I was missed, right? But when the Holy Spirit came down, I wasn't missed, right? And neither were any of you guys, right? So we all got the Holy Spirit, right? For godly sorrow produces repentance, right? So the sorrow that we experience when we do something wrong, right, is something that should activate us to get it right, to confess our sin, to deal with what's wrong, and to move into a better place. And that's why sadness isn't bad. But, you know, we don't need to medicate that. We don't need to suppress that. We don't need to gloss over that, cover that up. But we need to understand that godly sorrow produces repentance. Repentance is change. I'm going this way, and I realize that's the wrong way, and I'm so sad about the results of going that way. It makes me turn around and go that way, so I'm going the right direction, right? And I want to throw that out. That is culturally very counterculture. Very counterculture. Because we want to feel good even when we shouldn't feel good. But God wants us to feel bad when we should. And it's a good thing. I'll throw this out. How many people like pain? Right? Nobody does, right? But by the way, I'll throw this out. I hurt my knee last year, and by the way, it's finally coming back. I got to run when I was away for the first time in like 8 months. But pain says, guess what? Something is wrong. Now, you can only take so much ibuprofen. You can only take so much Tylenol. You can only, do so many things. But pain says something's wrong. Sadness says something's wrong. And we don't want to miss that. We don't want to miss that, right? We don't miss that. I'm throwing this out. You know, we all drive around our cars. And by the way, you know that light that comes on in my car? It looks like a motor. It looks like a motor with like a fan on it, and that light comes on. It could mean like a million different things. And you always want to think it's a small thing, but a lot of times it's not. And if I ignore that thing, eventually it's going to be a bigger thing, right? And sadness is just like that, right? So we don't want to ignore that. So sad's not really bad. And by the way, I hope that God changes our perspective on that. We don't want to just medicate it all away. It means something's wrong that we got to address. And you know, as Christians, God wants us to be thinking people, not just reactionary people. So that's one thing we want to get a handle on. Now, here's the next thing. And by the way, I'm not the expert in depression, so I reached out to somebody who is. Jill. You know, she's a psychologist, works in Morristown School District. Depression, here's the working definition. By the way, depression is bad. It's paralyzing. It stops us in our tracks. We cannot do what God's called us to do. So here's the working definition that Jill gave me. She said, depression is sadness over an extended period of time that interferes with your day-to-day life in a way that is debilitating or paralyzing. Now, I want to ask this question. Anybody know anybody like that? People that sort of, they can't get up and get going. They can't address problems. They're just so overwhelmed and overcome by the emotion of sadness, right? And I'll throw this out. There's often, and I kind of added this in, there's often this sense of life is hopeless. I'm just despairing life. It's just there's no hope anymore, right? And that's just a terrible place to be. Depression is most often the result of emotional stressors. And I'll throw this out. It would be really good if we could avoid all the emotional stresses in our life. Everybody look up. You can. Okay, so just get that clear. We can't do it. There's no way to do it, right? We can't do it. So depression finds its roots, though, in disappointment regarding something we have and lost or something which we have longed for and never received. So depression, right, is a result of the sense of hopelessness that I didn't get what I wanted or I lost what I had. And it's just overwhelming me right now. And I say this too, depression, and by the way, I appreciate this, this gentleman, I've been reading out articles that he's written, Dr. Tim Alchin. He says, depression is a progression which, left unchecked, can go deeper and deeper and deeper. And we'll look at that more in a second. So much guidance in how, and the Bible provides a whole lot of guidance, though, in how we respond. So I want to summarize real quick. Depression, in a large way, is something that we help to create as we respond to the emotional stressors in our life. Tragedy happens, we have to respond. Is it gonna just break us and we're never gonna do anything again? Or are we gonna try to move through it and accomplish what God's called us to do in His power, right? That's the idea. So I just kind of shared a proverb there with you guys, kind of put this in a biblical framework, which is this. You know, the Lord says this in Proverbs, right, through Solomon. He says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. And as I begin to monitor how I'm feeling, my sadness, what's going on, it helps me to hopefully take it to the Lord and allow the Lord to adjust me to respond in a way that is valid and good and helpful and biblical. So that's this idea of depression. That's our concept. So we're going to shoot right on. And I don't want to give you too much stuff, but I think it's important to understand what we're talking about. So what are the causes, right, of depression? So there are emotional stressors. Last week we dealt with fear and anxiety, right? So they're like the top two. Fear, anxiety, worry. Remember, we kind of just redefining, right? You know, fear right away is very legitimate. It's very helpful. Thank God He gave us a fear of, you know, sharks and guns and cars and all those kinds of things, because it keeps us safe, right? But worry, right? I mean, go back to anxiety. Anxiety is what we feel, right, when we are afraid. We're not sure what to do, so we begin to feel this emotion of anxiety, you know? And then worry is, and by the way, worry puts feet on it in a bad way. So worry is, all I keep thinking about are these bad things or these bad possibilities, and it begins to stymie and stop whatever I need to do and accomplish. So those are terrible things. By the way, anybody defined as a worry wart in the congregation? We got a couple honest people, a couple more, right? So we worry, right? And by the way, sometimes like once we stop worrying about one thing, it gets solved, then we're on to the next worry. Right? But worry is dangerous that way because it can just, again, stop us from doing what God wants us to do. So anger is another one. I'm so mad. I lost my job. I'm so angry. I'm so angry at my kids or I'm so angry at my wife. Think about what that does. By the way, I'm not. I'm just using that as an example. Bereavement, when we have a loss of a person, you know, and we've all gone through it. We've lost a lot of us in our congregation. Now we're a lot of us are my age. So we've lost mothers and fathers and others. And it hurts, and we're still trying to sort of figure our way forward in some ways, right? So that bereavement is one. We're overwhelmed. And by the way, a lot of times we're overwhelmed because we take on too much. That's typical pastor problem. We take on every problem, and it just can be crushing, overwhelmed, right? And by the way, anybody who's a caregiver in the congregation? Nurse, doctor, you know, teacher, nurse's aide, right? Do you feel sometimes, I can't do any more, right? Every day, amen, right? So, you know, we're overwhelmed. How about finances? That can overwhelm you, right? That gets your stress going just a little bit. You know, you look at all the bills equal $5,000 and all the income looks like $3,000. How are we going to do that this month, right? And every once in a while, God rains something down from heaven, but, you know, sometimes it's a drier season and you're not sure what to do. So here we are, right? So we're overwhelmed by that too. Problems with relationships, problems with work, problems with everything, right? Relationships in themselves, sleeplessness. By the way, that's a big thing, and that's something I struggle with. I don't lay awake at night, but I don't get enough sleep sometimes. And by the way, when that happens, I'm not going to be as good tomorrow as I ought to be. I'm going to be a little more anxious, a little more irritable. Anybody have that problem? You know, don't talk to me till I get my morning cup of coffee. Right? I don't drink coffee, by the way, but you might not want to talk to me sometimes, right? So decisions, you know, people went through that in the COVID pandemic. They coined a new term, decision fatigue. Leaders across the world were saying, you know, every day was a new problem and how to deal with it. And the leaders had to figure out how to deal with it. Business leaders, church leaders, people everywhere, right? I'm just tired of making decisions. I don't want to make any more decisions. What do you want for lunch? I don't care. Right? Decision fatigue, right? It's there. So that can get caregiver fatigue. And I'll use this, not just a caregiver, maybe professionally, but caring for a loved one. How's that feel? It wears you out. It frustrates you. It causes you to yell at them sometimes. Causes you to freak out. Right? Caregiver can take us down this path of where God doesn't want us to be. By the way, I'm not trying to step on toes. Me and Jane are in that situation, caregiver, someone who's really, really challenging at times. And sometimes, you know, we're not going to do it, but you want to kill that person. Right? Fatigue. Right? You know, and by the way, I'm just trying to keep it real, and you guys know how it feels, right? Fatigue, right? Illness. You know, illness or injury that lingers. You know, God, are you going to take this away? Loneliness or trauma. You know, there's a whole subject we're not going to talk about. It's called ACE, about our children that have experienced these traumas growing up. It just sticks with them, you know, throughout their lives unless somebody addresses it, you know, and then work, right? So emotional stressors are right there. So those are some of the causes. What does depression look like? Here's some ideas. Physically, right? Headache, fatigue, sleep disturbance, digestive issues, muscle tension, increased heart rate, blood pressure. Does that fit any of us? Anybody got a headache today? That you started last Monday? That's kind of the idea, right? Mental symptoms, overwhelmed, right? God, I'm not sure how I'm going to do any more things, right? Overwhelmed, right? Irritable. Anybody a little irritable today? Sad, restless, lack of concentration. People coined this phrase analysis paralysis. You just keep thinking about what am I going to do, but nothing ever gets done. You know, that's kind of what we're talking about. It's like that's what depression looks like. And then some behavioral symptoms, and by the way, these are some real red flags. Withdrawal. You know, in church sometimes we say, hey, where's that guy? He used to sit on the end of my pew. I haven't seen him for 3 weeks. Yeah, and I'll tell you, here's the crazy idea. He doesn't want to be at church. Probably not that. Probably something's going on. And we are our brother and sister's keeper, and we kind of need to find out what's going on and try to encourage them in that process, right? Difficulty with our emotions, you know, in general, just all over the place emotionally. Appetite, you know, eat too much, don't eat at all. And then the idea of paralysis, right? So these are some of the things. So I want to share a couple of things, by the way. So this is something, everybody take a minute, everybody look up for a sec. This is something prone to all. And by the way, this is a basilica that was actually inside the Palace of Versailles, outside of Paris. And it's interesting, and I could probably blow it up, but if you look on the picture, they call it a fresco, right? It's painted on the ceiling. The issues, all these people in this fresco are battling or struggling with the forces of the evil one or some problems in life. That's like real, right on target, isn't it? That's what we're talking about, right? So here's some real cases I want to just share real quick with you guys. And I want you to understand, right, if you're having depression or you know people are depressed, this is not uncommon and doesn't mean you're a bad Christian. It just means you need help, right? And God's the place where we go for help. So I want to share a couple guys with you. Job is one. David is one. Elijah is one. Joseph is one. Paul is one. Jesus. And by the way, Jesus didn't have depression. But remember Jesus in the garden? He cried out. He said, Lord, if it's possible, take this away, right? So Jesus was feeling all of the emotions that you and I feel, that overwhelmness, that all those things. Imagine taking on the sins of the whole world. Wow. So we're going to slide down. So here's Job. And I want to give you a little sense of what this looks like, right? By the way, this is the oldest book in the Bible, and Job is a good guy. You know, God raves about his righteousness to Satan in chapter 1, right? But look what happened. And by the way, after Job's children are killed, tragically, listen to what Job says. So after this, Job opened his mouth and he cursed the day of his birth. And Job spoke and he said, may the day perish in which I was born and the night in which it was said a male child has conceived. May that day be darkness. May God above not seek it, nor the light shine upon it. Can you imagine? I don't know if anyone's ever done that, but like, here's a real guy, Job, a good guy. And he's just going like, ah. At the end of this chapter, he says, for my sighing comes before I eat, and my groanings pour out like water. For the thing I greatly feared has come upon me, and what I dreaded has happened to me. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, for trouble comes. And I want you guys to get a sense. Biblically, this is what depression looks like, and it happens to good people who love God, but they need help. Right? And by the way, one thing is we all need to do as a congregation is, by the way, this stuff is real, right? So if you have a problem, get help. You know, reach out. Reach out to your pastor. Reach out to your doctor. Reach out if you have a mental health person. Reach out. Don't try to do this by yourself because it's really hard sometimes the deeper you go into it, right? How about David? David was the king. Some of his sadness was brought on by sin. You know, and by the way, David talked about that, Psalm 51. You know, he got involved with Bathsheba. They had a child, and he was just feeling broken. But much of it also resulted from the brokenness of life that we all face. David had family problems. David had all sorts of mess. And yet he was called a man after God's own heart, right? Listen to David. He says, by the way, here's a good sign. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Doesn't that sound like that? That sounds like you're going pretty far in. Like, God didn't forget you, right? He said, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? He says, consider and hear me, O Lord my God, and light my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest the enemy say, I have prevailed against him. Let those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. And then, by the way, here's a good thing. in these psalms, they're called psalms of lament, there's usually a response to come back to faith and trust in God. And look what he says. He says, but I've trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. So again, I want us to understand, right? This brokenness life is real, right? So Job had it. David had it. How about Elijah? By the way, Elijah is the classic story. He conquers the prophets of Baal, chops them all up in pieces, kills them on the mountaintop, comes down like he's like, yes, like, you know, the pinnacle of victory, and he falls into depression right the next day. And it says, and here's what happened. It says, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. So he gets a threat from Jezebel. He's just conquered all these other prophets. God has declared victory, and so has he. And he immediately wants to die. And look what it says. It says, and when he saw that, he arose and he ran for his life. By the way, that's not a bad idea, run away from her. It says he went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there. And then he went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. But you guys understand, the wilderness is not like national forest in the United States. The wilderness is more like desert. And there's these little like scrub brush trees. Shade is really important. He finds one. It shades him. It says, and he came and he sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die and said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my fathers. So you get the idea? This thing is real, right? It's real people who are really good doing the work of God, and they struggle with it, right? And he says, and after a great victory, Elijah plunges into despair because he thinks he's the only faithful one left. And by thinking about that on your job, sometimes when you think, I'm the only one who works, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but some of you guys think that, right? You know, you watch everybody, they're lunching all day and just doing whatever they do, and you're like, goodness, does anybody work? You know? And he's having that same idea. And God teaches him like he has to teach us. So we're going to go from there. So here's another one. How about the Apostle Paul? By the way, what a different thing. He's saved by grace to share the gospel. What a different perspective. Listen to the words of Paul. He says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And by the way, here's the deal. He's describing his body like a clay terracotta flower pot. Anybody have those on the patio? Do you know what happens when they fall? They go and they shatter into like a million pieces, right? Because they're so fragile. And that's got, like I said, human beings, that's a good analogy for us, right? And he says, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. So I want to say this. If we're going to overcome this thing called depression, the power has got to come from outside of us, and it's got to come from God, right? And he says, and by the way, listen to what he says. We are hard-pressed on every side. You know, we use this expression today. We say, I feel like the walls are closing in on me. Meaning, like, I don't know where to go. I don't know how to get out. I don't know how to find help. I'm not sure what to do. And I'm just like, you know, just boxed in. But he says, we are hard-pressed on every side. But look what he says, but we're not crushed. We are perplexed. I don't know what to do. But I'm not despairing because I know the one who knows what to do. And I know he's going to tell me just in time when I need it, right? And he says, we're persecuted. But we're not forsaken by God. God's not using the persecutioners just to get us off the face of earth, right? He says, but we're persecuted but not forsaken. We're even struck down sometimes, but we're not destroyed. Always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. I'm going to skip down. And look what he says next. He says, and since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus, God the Father raised up Jesus, right, will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things, get this in your mind, even your struggles, look what it says, for all things are for your sakes. God's doing a work in us. And usually, by the way, the best work that God does in us, because of the way we are, it's usually through trouble, not through success. It's usually through pain, not through pleasure, right? And he says that. He says, you know, all these things God is using for our sake. And he says he's going to present us with Jesus. It says that grace having spread through many may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. So when we come through these awful moments, guess what? God gets the glory, as he should, right, as he should. Paul continues. What a different perspective from all the other rest. He says, therefore, we don't lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet our inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, comparatively what we experience is light, is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. And I want you guys to kind of get that in your mind. Look at Paul's perspective. Man, it's really tough, but what? God is at work, and God is changing me, molding me into what I ought to be, not what I am. And I'll throw this out. You know, here's a great thing. It's so cool, like, as God works in our church family. God brings people in like us, like me, like you, all the time. And we're a mess. But here's the great thing. God doesn't leave us like we were. And he'll use all the bad things, all the good things. Remember he says in Romans 8, he says what? All things work together for good to those who are the called according to his purpose, right? So Paul's perspective is so different, right? So different. So now, as we figure this out, what are we going to do? What are some strategies? Like, by the way, I don't know, I'm not going to make you raise your hand today, but I'm sure, given the number of folks that are here, including me, some of us are a little depressed. Some of us are wrestling. Maybe we're not all the way at the bottom, but we're somewhere in between, right? And that's okay, because that's where God meets us, right where we're at, right? So what are some coping strategies or ways to change? What do we do? And I want to kind of try to move over to that. And here's the first thing I want you to understand, that depression is a downward spiraling road. And it's kind of funny, in that little town called St. Emilion, we were there, the guy, there was like four of us on this bicycle trip, and he said, I'm not going to take you down that hill. And that's probably good, because I probably wouldn't look like I look today if you did, right? It was like cobblestones going down at like a 45-degree angle. So that probably wouldn't have been too cool. But that's how depression works. It's like this downward, terrible spiral, right? So let's just take a look at that for a second. I want you guys to get a hold of this. And by the way, this is by this author, Tim Alchim, kind of lays this out. I want you to understand the spiral real quick, how it works. Here's the first thing. Get these ideas, and this would be good to take a picture of, right? It says, difficult circumstances lead to disappointment and discouragement. Makes sense, right? We can't avoid the problems of life, but we should try to respond maturely to it. And here's an example, by the way. Responding maturely to it isn't punching a hole through the wall. It's not screaming and hollering at the top of our lungs. By the way, anybody did that? I did the wall, and I've done some good hollering too. Right? Okay? Praise God, I broke the wall 36 years ago in our first year of marriage. And I've been good ever since, almost. You know, ever since, right? But unbelievable, right? So, difficult circumstances lead to disappointment and discouragement. So disappointment is the root of this problem, right? And here's the next thing. Disappointment can lead to discontent. And here's the idea about that. We don't ignore our troubles, but we can see them as a growth opportunity, or we continue to focus on the loss and go deeper. Let's kind of think that through for a second. You know, we want something or we had something and we don't have it now. All we can think about is that thing, right? Where does that take us? down the cobblestone road lower when we don't ask the question, what is God trying to do in my life? That's the issue, right? And I understand where he's going with that. And James, by the way, chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, kind of talks about that, right? Like James is actually saying, you know, praise God for all these troubles that come in because they bring maturity. And we're like, oh, God, can we do it a different way than that? Right? That's the problem, right? And then get this, right? Discontentment can lead to despair. We begin asking, why are we here and is God there or does he even care? So this discontentment, now we're going like, man, there's no way out of this. I'm not even sure God exists. And if he does exist, why doesn't he help me? What's going on here, right? You know, and by the way, you know, we know God's there. Matthew 11, remember Jesus said, he said, all you are burdened and heavy laden, right? Come to me and I'm going to give you rest, right? You know, and that's kind of the thinking, right? But a lot of times we're still not coming to God and we keep on going down the cobblestone road. And it keeps just making it worse for us, right? And I'll throw this out. When it goes to despair, here's what we look for. We look for comforts or comforters. But remember Job with the miserable comforters? They're all around him and they're like, oh, you must be sinning. Oh, you did this. Oh, you did that. And Job said, you guys are miserable comforters. But what we look for comforters, by the way, that are always going to fail. And I'll throw this out, and here's something you can think about. And I did not know this until I read this. A lot of affairs in marriage are the result of depression of one of the two members in the marriage. So you say, well, this isn't working. I'm so down. And they look for an extramarital relationship to kind of spice up life and turn it back. But what does it do? Continues to take them down the spiral to worse things, right? And here in our day, we talk about this, right? Substances, marijuana, drugs, you know, whatever it is. By the way, some are prescribed, and that may be helpful or needful for a season, right? But, like, we can't just take everything away medicinally. It doesn't really work, right? Or we turn to food or sex or some other thing. We're trying to find something that's going to make me be satisfied. And by the way, it's an elusive search. Can't find it. And then sadly, despair then can lead to destruction. And I spelled that wrong, so it'd be D-E-S, destruction. We make destructive choices for control, comfort, and escape. And I'll give you an example. Unhealthy relationships, talk about that one a little bit. Substances, and sadly, some people choose suicide as a solution to take away the pain. And that's not what God wants, right? It's probably not going to do it. But that's how depression works. Unless we can sort of stop going downhill, ask God what's going on, try to figure out what we need to do, and move forward, you know, in the power of the Holy Spirit and God's word. So what do? The upward road. And by the way, it's kind of funny. I took this picture. I was like, this is a cool picture. So we're in this little town with that big downhill, but we're in this little town that has a big uphill, and guess what's at the top? The church. It's kind of cool, right? Pretty cool, right? And that's Jane. She's there. So it's we're going up this hill, and there's this cathedral at the top of this steep, steep hill. But I'm going to throw that out. That is the uphill journey we need to go on. Is that we need to move toward God. We need to move toward God, right? Right? We got to move toward God. And remember, I kind of shared this eternal truth, right? We need to move toward God's presence, his word, a resilient faith, prayer, and genuine biblical community. And that's what's going to give us hope and encouragement, right, as we move forward, right? So, excuse me. Here's a couple things to think about. So let's talk about this. What are the things we need to move toward? And here's the first one. God's presence and power needs to be recognized. Amen. By the way, Michelle, it's so great to see you back too. Praise God for you. Amen, right? Caring for Dad, and we praise God for you, right? So I think I went ahead and go backwards.
There we go.
God's presence, right? And I want you guys to check this out. Again, we have to kind of remind ourselves this is God's presence. I know food pantry folk are kind of running out there for a second. It's okay. So look what it says. Does the righteous cry out and the Lord hears? Now, I know some of you said, well, I've been crying out. It seems like God's not listening. God's time isn't yours or mine. It seems like God's always a little slow on the delivery, but he's usually, in fact, he's always right on time. Right? And it says, and he delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. A spirit of humility saying, I'm going to ask God for help, right? Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers out of all of them. He guards all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. Praise God, right? And I want to say this. We got to recognize that God is the source and God's the present. And I'll throw this out, and Rosemary brought this up in our staff meeting this week. You know what happens a lot of times? When we get into a jam and we get down and depressed, worship goes out the window. And when we stop worshiping God, we feel all we have is our own strength and our own energy, and we fail to realize that the God of the universe can do anything to fix our problem. Right? And I like it, by the way. I love our Liberian ladies. They always say this. How's it go? When praises go up, blessings come down. Right? And it's really true. And part of that, by the way, is all of a sudden when praises go up, now we can see the blessings coming down. That they were always coming down, but we couldn't see what was going on, right? Amen? Right? So I praise God, ladies, like you have enlightened us about how we need to react to those kind of things and respond, right? So God's presence is everlasting for the believer. We need to go back, and we need to get back to worship and get back to focusing on the fact that God's presence and God's power is not going to leave us, right? There's hope. So that kind of smashes hopelessness right away, right? So let's skip down real quick. God's word. And I want to throw this out. Likewise, as worship goes out the window, so does our devos. Because all we think about is the problem. We worry. We try to fix. Remember I said this phrase last week? How many people in the congregation are repair men or repair ladies? Raise your hand. I don't mean professionally. I see Chris. Chris, you do that for real, man. Amen, right, bro? But don't we try to do that? By the way, I don't know, Chris, if you do this, but don't we try to do that in life? Well, I can fix the car. I bet I can fix this. You know, I can fix the heater. I can fix this. Right? And we just kind of get busy trying to fix, but we're not even what's broken, really. We're fixing everything but what's broke. Right? And that's kind of the problem. So look what it says, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. And the good word is God's word. Right? Because God has the answer to change our attitude, to change our fear, change our perspective, change all that stuff, right? And we know the scripture. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness. And we know that, right? We learned that in Awana, right? But guess what? Look what it says. That the man of God / woman of God, what? May be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Did you get that? We're equipped. God's word equips us to handle the issues of life, right? And that's what we sorely, sorely need. We need that. God's word has the answers, principles to address every troubling situation in our lives. Sometimes we're not quite sure how to apply it, but that's why we have commentaries, we have other people to help us kind of figure this stuff out, right? It says he also gave us his Holy Spirit to help us to remember, understand, and obey it. By the way, God's word is really great, but if you don't listen to it, it doesn't help a whole lot, right? So we got to figure that out. This is where we need to come prayerfully in troubled times. So we kind of turn worship on, we're focusing on God, we're looking at his word, we're saying, God, teach me how to deal with this issue. And I'm going to shut this off because I'm sounding really windy up here. So we're going to go number three. I'm going to stand still, as hard as that may be. Here's the third thing. We got to develop a more resilient faith.
And look what it says. The scripture says, for whoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. By the way, the Bible also says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So faith happens as we trust God, as we enter into life and we make decisions that God tells us to do, and we allow God to work things out, and we see God is faithful. God's not unfaithful. God is faithful all the time, right? You know, think about Proverbs 3, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. That's our problem, right? When we get in the midst of the mess, we're trying to size it all up ourselves. What's God got to say about it, right? You know, and I'll throw this out. God's plan is never, look at me, right? God's plan is never to destroy you. And he says it in Jeremiah. He says, I know the thoughts I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Right? So we need that resilient faith. And by the way, we could turn to a million other scriptures. But here's what faith does. Faith snatches victory from defeat and gives us the endurance to persevere until God accomplishes his purpose in us. You know, but like the win just isn't on your time. Now, think about that. I don't know how many times when my kids were playing soccer, when I was coaching or I was watching them when they played in high school, I don't know how many times Sarah went into overtime. You know, they played, I watched 90 minutes, and now we're going to go two 10-minute periods more to see who's going to win. And by the way, the team that wins is the team that is poised with endurance and patience to keep doing what they've been doing for the first 90 minutes and finish it in the last 20. You know? And by the way, I've seen so many times, like her team or the other team, they would score like in 5 minutes and the game would be over. Sudden death. They changed it now. They don't like to call it sudden death. They call it sudden victory. You know, golden goal, right? We kind of sharpened it up a little better. But faith is that, right? It gives us that endurance to stay in the game so we can win, not give up before the game is over, right? So we got to work on that resilient faith, right? And that happens as we get into God's word and we focus on worship. How about prayer? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. And by the way, I want to throw this one out. I'm going to illustrate it too. Remember we read this in Peter last week? We sang about it today, about casting all your care. Casting all your care on him, for he cares for you. Everybody look up for a second. You know, prayer is kind of an active thing. It's not just this like religious, you know, voodoo kind of thing. It's not that, right? But here's what prayer is all about. And I kind of, watching my grandson kind of helped me to understand this better. You know, my grandson, he's playing in the water, right? In the bathtub or at the pool or the lake or whatever. And he has a little boat. And he keeps putting more and more stuff into the boat. After a while, what happens to the boat? It goes to the bottom. It sinks, right? And guess what? Unless we cast all the cares that get poured on us back onto the Lord who can handle it, our boat is going down. Does that make sense? And by the way, that's part of this prayer thing where we're saying, God, I can't do this, and I'm going to give this to you. It's not my responsibility. It's yours. I'm going to be faithful to what I got to do, but God, you got to do what I can't do. And I want to think about prayer that way more. It's like an active thing where we're conversing with God and we're giving God our cares, and then we're not trying to take them back and put them in our backpack and run off. We're trying to give it to God, right? So that's this idea of cares. So if I don't pray and give the weight and responsibility to God, get it down, I will sink, right? I will sink, right? And then here's the last thing. By the way, here's where you all come in. Genuine biblical community. And I put this verse from Acts. By the way, everybody look up real quick. I'm almost done. We're going to take the Lord's table then. But here's the thing. How many times have you heard recently, the church is weak, the church is broken, the church is messed up, the church is off track, the church is this, the church is that? Anybody heard that? We probably all heard that, right? Well, guess what? The church isn't weak, the church isn't broken, because Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Right? It's not true, right? And by the way, look at the book of Acts. And look what it says in the book of Acts. It says, And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together. And by the way, and look what it says. It says, and they had all things in common. So if you needed rice, somebody got rice and you get rice. You needed money, somebody got money, you get money. You know, or whatever it was, an animal, whatever they had, they shared it, right? But here's what they also shared. They shared their pains, their hurts, their sorrows, and their struggles. And they encouraged each other and lifted each other up as the body of Christ. Right? And that's what we need to do. Right? So church isn't something like, well, I don't think I'm going to go today, because we are all needed. You know, there's a couple of pastors here, me and Pastor Ansu. Trust us, we cannot do half of what needs to be done at the church by ourselves. We can't do a third or a quarter of it. We need everybody to use their gifts and be the body, right? Amen. Be the body of Christ. And that's what he said. He said, so continuing daily in one accord, they were in harmony with each other in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity, or singleness of purpose, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And by the way, that's what's kind of happening some here. And a lot of churches is happening. The church isn't dead. The church isn't broken totally. You know what? Christ is his church. And the church has power. And here's the deal. Here's what we got to do. That's what we're going to try to figure out. We need to find a way that when someone in our midst is depressed or hurting in some way, we need to get really skilled, really trained, and really available to make sure that we as the body of Christ can help that person. And it may be something that we can't even handle, so we're going to know how to refer them to someone else who can, or we're going to be able to come alongside them and hold them up. Remember Moses in the Old Testament? He was in the battle, and God said, keep your hands up. And Moses' hands are going down, 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 down. And the men came up, and they lifted his hands up, and they would begin to win the battle again. And Moses would sink down, and they pick his hands up, and they win the battle again. That's the body of Christ. That's who we got to be, right? And if we're that, everything is going to be okay. We're going to overcome depression, right? So I leave us with the picture real quick. That was us at the top of the city, at the basilica, at the church, looking down, and I'll throw this out. We had a whole different perspective when we looked down from God's house onto everything around. And I think we will too when we look at things through the eyes of God and begin to think like that. So, conclusions, what are we going to do? Get this in your mind, y'all. God is present all the time, and his spirit is in us. God's word has the answers. I must look and obey. Faith is the victory. We're going to snatch a win out of the loss. Active prayer is vital for life to keep our boat afloat. You got to keep casting cares. Deal with your cares, casting ones that are God's. Get rid of them, right? Genuine biblical community is a must. And you know what I say, Church of God, let's do it. Let's do it, right? And if anybody has help, needs help, ask for help. Anybody who has help, let's help each other out of this pit of spiraling depression and downward thoughts back up to worship and being in the hands of the living God. Amen? We are going to close with a word of prayer. And I'll throw this out. We're going to celebrate the Lord's table, but I'm going to throw this out to you guys. If there is anybody that is struggling today in some dark place, please do not struggle alone. Talk to your neighbor, talk to me, talk to our deacons who are going to be coming up. And by the way, maybe we can't help you with your particular issue, but we're still going to try to find someone who can. So please do not stay stuck in your despair or your depression. Amen? And by the way, or any other problem you got too. Okay? So deacons, would you guys come? Today we're going to celebrate the Lord's table. And we're going to take a moment and we're going to pass out the elements to all of you. And I want to just encourage you that as the body of Jesus Christ, you know, at least once a month in Baptist churches, we celebrate the fact that we are sons and daughters of the living God because of Jesus' sacrificial death and resurrection from the cross. So we're going to do that today. I encourage you, if you're a believer in Christ and you'd like to fellowship with us today, we would love to have you be a part of that. So we're going to just close the message out with a word of prayer. Rosemary is going to play a song for us just to kind of get our hearts focused on this time and this help that we have in Christ. Father God, thank you, dear God, for your word. Thank you, dear God, the fact that Jesus died on the cross and rose again and conquered every problem that we have, Lord, sin, death, and every other thing. And Lord, today we rejoice as the body of Christ to celebrate those things. Father, help us to just reflect, Lord, and to look in our own hearts, Lord, about our walk with you and anything, Lord, that we need to change or wrestle with. And Lord, I pray these things now in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen. Thank you. By the way, isn't that a great song?
Yes.
The blood will never lose its power to redeem us as broken, sinful men and women. And the blood can redeem us from everything, whatever ails us. You know, Jesus, as he sat at the Passover with his disciples before he was crucified, he gave them this thing that we call communion, the Lord's table. And he said, we're to do this, we're to eat that bread that represents his body and drink that cup in remembrance of him. Because our salvation is based only on what Jesus did and then given to us as a free gift through faith. So we're going to ask Richard Carnby, Deacon Richard Carnby, to just pray for the bread that represents the broken body of Jesus.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we say thank you to God. Thank you for leaving your comfort zone to come on earth to die for our sin. Mm-hmm. We say thank you. We cannot say more than that. Because to come and die for our sin, to redeem us, we say thank you. Father, before you could leave us, you said in the Garden of Gethsemane, to your 12 disciples that take this bread, eat, and do this in memory of me. So, Father, we have come in that same vein to do that. Father, we say thank you as we even eat this bread as a symbol of your body that was broken on the cross of Calvary. As we take it in, let it cleanse us. Those that are weak, let it make us strong. Those that are sick, let it bring healing. Father, we say thank you. In Jesus' name, with thanksgiving. Amen.
Amen. Take out that little piece of bread, that little piece of matzah. Can you imagine that God loved us so much that he would send his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for our sins? And as we think about that brokenness of Jesus' body, man, let's just praise him and thank him that Jesus died and he paid the penalty for all of our sins. Let's partake together. Jesus said, in like manner, he took the cup, and we're going to ask Deacon Jonathan Latibosen to pray for the cup as well.
Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for this day. We thank you for the internal of truth. We thank you for your word that we hear today, Lord. You said we should cast all our fear on you, Lord. Father Almighty God, we thank you. We praise your name. You said in your word, Lord, like in this world, we're going to have trials and tribulation. But we should take heart because you have overcome the world for you.
Amen.
As we come together this afternoon, Lord, to partake in which that you have promised, you said to us, we should do this in remembrance of you. I ask you, mighty God, to give us the strength, give us the courage to be able to cast all our fears on you, Lord. We just pray that as we move on from here, you will help us to be the light in the darkness, Lord, and help us and just strengthen us as we move into our Jerusalem, Lord, we can go ahead and spread the gospel, the good news. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. You know, in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote these words. He said, because of Jesus' shed blood, he said, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's partake together, shall we? We are going to close with a word of prayer. And I just want to ask you guys, take a moment to talk to each other. Help each other, listen to each other, encourage each other as the body of Christ as we leave today. If you are one of our children being baptized next week, we have a few deacon interviews in room 18. And for the rest of you, we want to wish you the remainder of a great holiday weekend. And we look forward to seeing you next Sunday. But just a quick reminder, next Sunday church starts at 10, not 11. We're going to go to the beach after service, okay? So we hope that you'll be here to witness our new baptisms that we'll have, our new members coming in, our children that put faith in Christ, and we're just going to celebrate together and have a great day of fellowship afterwards. So Remember, 10 o'clock, we'll do a robocall as well. So we're going to close. Yeah, the bus is going to go, as Lord willing, as far as I know. I'm driving it, I think. So we're going to go. So yeah, there is 29 spaces on the bus. So we look forward to having you occupy one of them. If not, we can car caravan and bring. We usually have about 100 people go, so hopefully we'll have that many. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for the day that you've given us. Thank you for your holy word. And thank you, dear God, for the shed blood, broken body, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that changes everything. Father, go with us this week as we go out into our Jerusalem. Help us to be bearers of light and good news. And dear God, just work on us with all of our issues, we pray. In Jesus' name.